Okay. Well, this is our question and answer session this evening, and it is our last midweek service before we break, and so we will have Bible classes scheduled on Sunday, the two services, and then Sunday evening at 7 o'clock will be our Lord's table. The communion service will be then, and then after that we'll be on break for a little more than a week, and we won't come back until 2 weeks from tonight. Actually, it'll be Thursday the 3rd of January is when we'll come back. So just that's our schedule, our upcoming schedule, and I'm looking forward to some time off. I don't think that in this last quarter anyway, since the fall break, that I've had any sick days, which is very interesting, that my digestive problems haven't, I've had the problems, they've just been able to miss the Bible classes, but anyway, getting lucky, since I saw the snake at McDonald's, and I really did see one, I'm not kidding, but anyway, as you all know, and there's also folks who are interested in this out on the in cyberspace, out on the website, and I will try for their sakes. They're not real sure that how many people we have because this microphone never picks up your laughter or anything. I ought to pass it around and have each one of you say your names that you're really here. But they always say, please try to repeat the question, and so I'll try to do that as best I can. You know the ground rules by now that what we're going to be doing is, first of all, if you have any questions concerning the issue of sonship that we've been going over and the things that we've been going over, this is a forum that you have available to you to now be able to lift your voice up and to say something. And along those lines, I want to try to encourage you as well to not just ask questions, but if you have comments or something along those lines, feel free to make them. I'd love to hear some comments that you know, indicate to me that you've really got this straight. And I've always tried to underscore the fact that what I'm after isn't this kind of, and it's hard to get away from that in a teaching environment, but not to have just a rote type regurgitation of what I said. But I think a good way to gauge that or to get across what I mean is if I was to ask you or you were to ask one of your family members or some one of your friends or acquaintances or someone here, if you were to say, well, explain to me how you can be saved, how you can be justified. And if I hear you saying the exact words I say, that's probably an indication that the issues of justification really aren't, or the mechanics of it really aren't effectually working the way they need to work, so that you don't have to say it the way I say it, but that you're actually expressing something from your understanding and from your knowledge and your background. That's what I'm really after, is not just looking at notes and giving that information back, but that this is really effectually working in your inner man. And I just use the gospel issue because I know that would be something that would be like that. But this needs to be that way as well. So I just want you to know that it's not just a time for you to ask questions. I want you to do that, but it's also a time that if you'd like to make a comment about something or something that you just want to say about the way you appreciate or understand things or operating, feel free to do that as well. Before we begin tonight, we'll begin with a little bit of prayer and just thank the Lord for the time we have. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this time this evening and for your grace and for all that you have given us in this day, especially this time together, that we can come together as members one of another, function as the body of Christ. And we thank you for this local assembly, for our building, for the folks that comprise this assembly, that we can have the Word of God being taught here, that we might be able to understand it so that we do function as the pillar and ground of the truth. We pray for your wisdom and insight and for patience and for the ability to be able to articulate things well this evening, that we might be able to express not only to ourselves but to your ears and in your sight and in the ears and sight of the angels who look at this, that we are serious about this and that we have really come to an understanding and appreciation of things beyond where we were last time we had this question and answer session and time together. We thank you again for this opportunity of your grace, and as always pray that these things will be to your honor and your pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, with that, if anybody has a question. None? Okay, let's go home.
No.
Sorry. Question or comment? Okay. That's a good question.
There are angels who are like Lucifer.
Well, yeah.
Would they be hiding there and I have to recognize them? Or?
No. I'm just going to put up here for the time being, so I got something behind me. This is the issue of the creature, the universe and the earth and the things, and you'll see the little dots up here. My way of illustrating positions that we will be having. And the question was, when we're functioning out there in as the intelligentsia, as the intelligent members of the body of Christ in the body, in that creature, and we're working with those angels and we're going to be judging angels and that kind of thing, will the skills that we have, will those skills be necessitated because we're going to have to deal with sinful things, or we're going to have to deal with fallen angels, or we're going to have to deal with things along those lines? Is that right? Okay. Well, my short answer to that is that creature, there isn't going to be the issue of us having to judge between sin. That sin is not going to be an issue there. Neither are fallen angels going to be an issue, because we're going to replace them. They're going to be judged and then cast into the lake of fire. But what I tried to bring out, the reason I brought that out is, and what I tried to underscore in that, is that during the time we have on this earth to be able to function in the capacity of gaining our sonship education and viewing our interaction with each other, and the way the angels are looking at us with the ability to purchase up those things that are going to really bring about our conversation in heaven, we deal and will have to deal with an adversary who has fallen in this life. We will have to deal with his attempts through his cohorts to try to bring about the derailing of our sonship life, the stopping of it, the substitution of it with some other competing way of edification. And my point in all of that was simply to say that even fallen angels have the nature of angels. And in the sense that you can learn about even how a fallen angel or Satan himself thinks as you begin to see his wiles and his tactics, because, you know, the truth of the matter is Satan rightly divides the word of truth. Satan also understands the high priority of sonship education. He understands these things far better than most Christians ever come to understand them. So his policy of evil today, when we learn about that and we learn how he attacks the message and how he attacks the messenger, and that's very basic, but when we learn about the wiles that he will have, especially when we move into being level 2 sons and Ephesians and what those things may mean to us as we begin to utilize our skills as sons to not be thwarted by those things, or more importantly, not be victimized by them. And that can only come by the application of our Father's wisdoms. Our Father's wisdom is going to be able to... Paul uses this expression, and many people get it misunderstood. He says that we will be, to even pray that he be delivered from wicked men. And there's a salvation, there's a deliverance, It is always taken up and meant to mean, made to mean some spectacular demonic exorcism and things among the Pentecostal wackos and all of this kind of business. And that's not at all what he meant. He didn't mean that that God's miraculous hand was going to come in between him and those, but that that he would be delivered from being victimized by the policy of evil. Well, when we interact in that, and when we use the godly skills of wisdom and justice and judgment, equity, and all of those things we acquire, even though that's on the negative side of things, that's still giving you insight as to, all right, angels don't see the importance of physical things like we do at all. Satan doesn't even see that. And in learning some of those things, when your perception is really exercised to a place where it's really powerful in you, you'll really be able to gain from that on the dark side of it, or the black side of it, or the negative side of it, some insight as to how angels think, as well as some of the things you learn about the unfallen angels and the angels on God's side. But my understanding is that sin is going to be gone, and this is only a very meager representation. In fact, I really wish Eric had come up with a better background than that, because it's just a whole bunch of stars and they're all out of focus. He might be able to come up with something more appropriate. But all I'm after is that my understanding is that once the saints have that we have been taken out by rapture, that God's program with Israel gets back underway, throughout the course of him continuing and finishing his program with Israel, he's going to completely eradicate sin, and the final thing that goes into the lake of fire is death. When we receive our immortal glorified bodies, sin won't be in them anymore. Sin won't be a problem anymore. By the way, just as a sidelight, one of the things you really realize as you get along as an educated son is that sin really isn't that big of a problem now. I mean, it's a problem. I don't mean that by saying that sin, but what I'm saying is you start to realize that nature of sin that you still have within you is something that, this is going to sound really crazy right now, but it's something you can benefit from. Because God left that there to be a way of displaying something about the power of His grace to be able to deal with all of those things. And there's patterns of sin and things that Paul will come along later on and he'll talk about as being not just lusts anymore, but he'll talk about them in a far greater way than that. He calls them affections of the flesh. And I'm not saying that you're ever glad that you have your nature of sin, but you come to an understanding with it. You come to realize, though I'm never shed of that, and that thing is always talking trash to me, and it always wants to get me away from God's Word and away from grace, you really start to realize as a son that if God had just saved me and ripped that whole thing out of me, there's an area of skills that I can develop that I never would have if I hadn't had that as something that I had to confront and deal with by means of the effectual working of His Word. And so there's triumph and conquering in all of these things. And that's why Paul brings that issue up right away in Romans. But my understanding is that the sin issue won't be an issue. The issue is that we are going to be left with having to make decisions and being put into places where we should already be like a fully developed finger or node at the end of a series of a body's electrical nervous system that has understanding that when that impulse, which comes from the inner man, the earth here, represented as the soul and the spirit of that great creature, when that impulse or that message, which probably is going to be through the networking of the angels that we'll be dealing with, comes to you to put something of your Father's life into practice or into motion, you'll know exactly what to do to get it done. And that's an amazing thing. But hopefully that's you know, my understanding is that we're not going to be having to, when we judge angels, we're not going to be umpires. We're not judging and saying that's evil and that's good. We're judging in the sense of using of the word judging as administrating in our Father's business, His policy, throughout that creature, and that we're going to be far greater than the angels at that time, because we're going to be the very body of Jesus Christ. That's no little thing. I mean, that's to your Heavenly Father, that's the greatest thing that He ever created, both in that baby in the manger and in all of us in this new creature. So, does that answer your question? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Joe. Okay, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm talking about. Let me see. I've got a... where is that? I know I haven't repeated the question yet. Just hang on a minute. I'm trying to find a chart. I know what's on here. This is, okay, see, I started to go without repeating the question. So if I understand your question right, it's if, when you said if that is going to happen at the judgment.
You said this is what's going to happen at the rapture. We're going to be raptured. And this is what's going to happen, and we need to see that explanation.
Okay.
What's going to happen, the people who are there now.
You mean in heaven now? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Well, this may not help us all that much, but... the question, if I understand the question right, is that I had said that all is going to happen when the rapture takes place. What's happening or will happen with the people who have died as believers and part of the body of Christ and are there now? Is that right? Okay. Well, first of all, they're in heaven. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. The period of time that takes place during, I think this chart, you recognize that this is the fifth course of punishment with all five installments and the interruption of it with this dispensation of grace. And I taught on this chart, and it was all animated at one time, in dealing with the issue of what happens really on the other side of the spectrum and what happens to the dead who die unjustified in the Old Testament, the unjustified dead during this dispensation of grace. But I think I utilize this just to make sure that you are realizing that when, my understanding is that when God does catch us away, and we are not going to be part of the day of wrath at all, and we are taken out, the judgment seat of Christ is going to occur. Now, there's been a whole bunch of folks who have been living during this time, died, my folks are too, by the way, and as far as what's happening with them is they're again waiting until God finishes His long suffering and grace during this dispensation of grace, until they too, along with us, will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of questions that go along those lines as far as what their existence is. I think the existence that they have there is a very real existence. But the question I've never completely settled in my mind is I don't believe they're there in spirit only. I don't believe that you just have disembodied spirits floating around, so to speak, but that there is, the best I ever could come up with, and I may be totally wrong in this, but the best I could come up with was that there was some type of an interim body or host that they had and have until they received their glorified immortal body. And I may have that wrong and may need to... all of that, but their existence is a heavenly one. It's there's things that God does tell us that make us understand at least that there is operations that God that are going on right now that they can be engaged in, but the creature doesn't get and a lot of these questions will be addressed as we go through Romans 8 when we finally get back to it. The creature really, again, if you come over to, in fact, if you come back over to Proverbs chapter 8, you'll find that the creature is is really waiting for the adoption of sons, but a specific aspect of the adoption of sons that has to do, as he says, let's see, Romans 8, pick it up there again in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I'll grant you, there's an awful lot here that's not detailed out, time-wise and things like that. But my understanding is that those saints who die in Christ today, those who are a part of the body of Christ today, go immediately into the Father's presence. They are immediately into the presence of Christ Himself. They have, like I've said before, and I don't know if I can jump to the Scriptures right now and jump right in, but my understanding is there's no such thing today as a guardian angel, but that angels, I really do believe that there are some Scriptures, and again, I can't put my finger on it right now, that allude to the fact that they do have a role in taking you into the Father's presence. That when you die, you don't die alone, so to speak. But my understanding though is that they're there. There's operations of God that are going on that they can be engaged in right now, that are glorious, that are wonderful, that are part of what the body is doing as it's being assembled, as it's being brought together, and with each saint who does comprise it, there's certain issues that are going on in all of that, but that the actual getting underway with us functioning in the creature won't be until really when God restores everything at the end, and when His once the rapture does take place, you know, we're not talking about a huge amount of time, but we are looking at the end of that 1,000 years, because we have the, my understanding is Paul brings it up to us in, and I could find the passage for you there in Ephesians when he talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. So this dispensation of grace which was brought in here has, there's another dispensation entirely that God has in mind for all of this. And I'm going to tell you right now, my thinking gets real thin with it. I think the more I'll study, the more I'll understand it, and I do know there's more to understand. That can be understood a lot better than most folks ever talk about it, or that I've ever talked about it. And I fully intend to get to that. But if we were to extend this chart on out into an eternity, that's another dispensation of the fullness of times when God finally takes the earth, finally is able to put his city on this earth, finally able to do what he wanted to do the very first week of creation. The angels themselves are finally going to get to operate in their glory in the way in which they were designed to operate. And that earth is going to be in the embodiment of the entire creation, and it's to function as a creature. And I don't know if I'm able to answer your question any better than that. I know it's rather vague, but my understanding is that there's a waiting process that has to be as patient as God is throughout His long suffering and mercy. And we went over that. I think we covered some of those things really back in the Gospel of Christ, and back there in Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5, when, and especially chapter 2, when he brings up the issue of know ye not, you know, and talk about that God is merciful and long-suffering during this time. And I can only surmise that, you know, the Bible does not teach anywhere in what is commonly called soul sleep, where a person dies and they're just kind of asleep until, you know, I've heard people get into a lot of other things, but you got to realize, just like one of the things we're going to be tempted to do when we go through Romans 8, is to start going off into all kinds of wonderful issues. And really, that's not what those things will be addressed later. But right now, the big issue is that he's got this creature. He wants you to function in it. That's the carrot that kind of dangles in front of you for your enthusiasm to get the education and get the training that you need now. In the case, just to ward off this question, of, like, for instance, my folks who died, and they never went through this sonship education. But I can guarantee you there were no two people in this assembly any more excited about it than they were. They were crying, Abba Father, just by being around me and hearing me talk about it. And Paul will oftentimes talk about, or not oftentimes, but Paul comes along and he talks about when he was put into the ministry, he said, God counted me worthy. And I really do believe, you know, we talked about it one time, we had a whole doctrine on the equilibration of God to fairly judge these matters. And I really do believe that a person who dies either like them at the end of their life, a long life, they didn't die prematurely in any way, but they didn't really get to hear anything about sonship, to get it fully developed, that God can come along and, in all fairness, without throwing a red flag or without Satan able to point to it and say, that's unfair, and so therefore you've got to get off the throne, I win. God, in all fairness, and I mean fairness even in the eyes of Satan himself, will be able to count somebody and provide the information and the instruction and the skill level that they need to put them in that position who have truly responded exactly how the Father would want them to respond, but either in hand or out of hand, their life was cut off. And so, in fact, that issue is going to be a prime issue in a level 3 son's life. Because in a level 3 son's life, he may die out of hand. He may die. He may be an object of the adversary to the extent where he could have his life prematurely cut off. Paul was, by the way. And if that happens, that at that point, there is no debilitating effect at the judgment seat of Christ on that. And he makes that clear. But that's a really advanced issue out there. But it's a great question. So does that help? Okay.
In orbit, it's like the light that is reflected to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So it is really, it has been sent so long ago. So really, we don't know how to measure time. It's a different concept.
Well, I know, and that's the idea of time being a relative concept too. And you said artificial concept. I've heard some great illustrations on that, and speculation on, well, maybe when this all works out, we'll all actually arrive at the same time. All I can say is that for one thing, when you talk about time and you're talking about, say, what I perceive that you're saying is, for instance, when you're talking about time, in order for time to exist, the way we understand it now, you have, for instance, you can be looking at stars that have burned out, and it just takes all that time for the light to get to us.
It's so different than the time,
right,
of the universe.
Yeah, because you're talking about an enormous amount of space.
Yes.
But you're assuming things there that if you're not careful, you'll run your nose into the door with. Well, that may be true. A human brain to be able to handle the enormity of that. That could be very well true, but I don't think that there's anything that would transcend the ability for us to be able to understand what is needful for us to understand that's not revealed in God's Word. And what I was going to get to was that even scientists who look at planets and they look at the stellar space, they're assuming that it was something like that all along. They'll take it all the way back to the Big Bang and all this kind of thing, but God comes along and talks about the fact that he stretched the heavens. And this was after the creation of the universe. And so all I know is the only thing I what I in my mind think about it was like a shower curtain. You know, I can take a shower curtain, I can shove it down there, and it's in that little bit of space. But when I stretch that out, it's a lot, you know, from point A to point B, farther than it ever was. So his ability to be able to transcend laws of nature that we commonly think of, I think also has to be able to be factored into that. So we're really getting into areas here, though, that, you know, kind of step over the line and get into speculation as far as I'm concerned anyway, because quite frankly, I'm not nearly smart enough to follow some of that stuff. You know, I just stick with what I got here in the Word of God, but it's a great thought. And like I said, I know when it comes to even thinking about the creature and everything that it's so wonderful to think about and to think about the ramifications of it all. But yet, what we need to know is what is revealed here in Romans 8 first, and then we will little by little we will gain a better appreciation and more perception and more acuteness in understanding how that creature functions. By the way, I will tell you this, Paul doesn't explain the creature in Romans 8. He expects that you ought to already know that God has a relationship, a living relationship with his creation. In fact, I think it's in Isaiah he talks about marrying it, and that there's indicators all along. You ought to read the 38th chapter of Job. That'll blow your mind. I mean, when you read Job 38, he talks it when he goes through and he's telling and he's talking about Job about, were you there when I did this and when I did that? He's got, by the way, there are huge amounts of snow and water stored in the heavenly places that God is waiting to utilize when he pours his wrath out. And my understanding is a lot of that is not just language of accommodation. And then when you factor in the fact that angels just can't say, go, well, I'm just going to go here to here and here to here and here to here. But when angels, when you realize that when Gabriel was sent down to talk to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, I believe it was chapter 10, and it took him 3 weeks to get here because he was hung up, because up here somewhere, up here in one of these areas of the heavenly places is an actual place called Persia that's reflective of a place on this earth called Persia, and that there was a prince up there, one of those principalities up there, that wouldn't let him go. He got hung up in customs or something. So there's paths. It's just like you can't just strike out in a sailboat any old way you want to on the ocean. There's currents there. There's paths in it. And that's something else. By the way, the guy that found all of that, supposedly, found it through the book of Job. Because Job said that God made paths in the seas. And there's paths up there that they obviously just can't flitter any old way they want. And finally, Michael had to actually go and get Gabriel out of that place and get him down to earth to finish what he was supposed to do. It's a fascinating issue. But again, those are little insights into the creature. And I don't know if, well, we're, golly. I get started on this and time just flies. I probably shouldn't do this. I won't, just because of time's sake. But on your own, just read through some of these passages. Pay attention to what David talks about in the Psalms. And he'll refer to the creation a lot in the Psalms, and he'll talk about it. When Peter talks about one of the most fascinating things, read Peter's epistles where he talks about Noah, and he talks about the world that then was. That's an entirely different issue than after the flood. The pre-flood world was nothing like this. At the time in which the earth existed and the firmament was around it, and it was in such an environment that there was no rain on the earth. I mean, I don't think anybody today can even conceive that, including Ken Ham. Some of you don't know Ken Ham, but the guys that always deal in creation science and all of those kinds of things. And again, if God doesn't give us clear teaching on it, really, that's all it is speculation. And so you have to kind of say, I don't need to know that. What I really need to know is my Father's wisdom, so that when I get put into a position out there, I'm qualified. When I stand at the judgment seat, I'll be qualified for that. I won't be standing there in disappointment that I should have done something more with my life than make money or the pursuit of some other competing wisdom or enjoyment. And that's another thing. I think one of the great byproducts of the sonship life, you just don't enjoy anything else. You just become soured on, it's, other pursuits in life. Nothing gives you the thrill of this. Nothing gives you the stimulation that this gives you. I don't care what it is. It consumes me. Any other questions or comments about things? Steve. Oh yeah. Well, I don't think he's the only one though. Yeah. Well, I don't think there's, the question is that I made the comment that there's a beginning and an end to the curriculum, and do we continue learning it even after we, learning things, and especially in heaven, or when we're in the heavenly places, do we continue learning? My understanding is there's only one Bible, and the information that God wrote to us is in this. When I say there's an end to it, there's not an end to I don't think there's ever an end in the sense to the learning and I hesitate to use this because I don't think you're going to know what I mean by this, but what we'll look at in the Proverbs when we look at the table of contents at the end of it there, when a level 3 son is being addressed and you have increased learning. What I mean is that you obviously can go from Romans through 2 Thessalonians. Obviously. You can get that information. Now, there's always, and it's the nature of God's Word being eternal, there's always the ability to go back and say, I never saw that as well as I see it now. I can go back and I can actually learn more from that. And one of the things the Father will do with the Son is that once he's finished the curriculum, he'll do that very thing. He will, you've heard me talk about looping parallelism. He will oftentimes loop back and say, okay, I want to go back over this, and I think when we do, you're going to see with greater acute awareness of exactly what was going on. And so what I'm saying is that a son's, the education aspect, let's put it this way. The education aspect, I think, has a beginning and an end. The edifying of it, I don't think ever has an end. The aspect of you continually being edified by that curriculum and by your world, because your world tomorrow won't be what it was today. And the things that you're going to encounter tomorrow and the relationships and the situations and circumstances won't be what they were today. And so it's almost like you're ever going to be within a context of utilization. That's why I hammer away at that issue of using it and applying it into the details of your life. Because as it works into those details will translate into the way you'll work into the details of your operation in your Heavenly Father's business. But I really do believe there's going to be an ever, and I think just in knowing the nature of my Father, He's already demonstrated to me that one of the things that he enjoys doing, that just thrills him, is saying, you remember when you learned all that? Look at this. And it just, pow! Now it has greater meaning and depth of meaning than I ever knew. And I think that's going to be part of what heaven is like and part of what it's like to be in the heavenly places with my Father and doing my Father's business and all those things, that it's going to be just an ever-increasing glorious wonder of these little letters in black on this white page working effectually in me and my inner man are everything he said they were. They are the most powerful thing that he ever created. They are not to be compared with anything else at all. And I don't know if that answers your question or not, but it, to me, I think right now the best way to put it in a context that I think would be befitting what we're after is that we realize you can come to the end of the curriculum as far as your education is concerned, but it's just like any other education. I mean, once you graduate out of college, you're only beginning to actually, let's put it this way, learn how to use what you learned type thing. And I think that's going to be an ever expanding thing. I think so, yeah. It was there before God ever put it on this earth, because his words were forever in the heavens, and so it's there, it's already there, and it's ever been there.
Isn't that where conversation comes in, because it edifies you when you're conversing?
Yeah, that's part of that.
The crab stood on him.
Yeah.
It had conversation, that it was a meeting of the mind, and it's edifying.
Yeah.
Not like discourse or talking or speaking.
Exactly.
So it is a continuation.
Right.
He's asking, would we have a guide there? Would we be more educated there? And I think it would be the conversation.
Yeah, but yeah, I think that's probably true. I just want to make sure that we don't stray into the realm of speculation, and those things are really fun to talk about. But for now, I think keeping it within just what we're doing right now is beneficial. But the conversation that we have, our conversation being there, I think what you just said. I appreciate what you said, and I think it's bang on right. But I also think it's only part of that, and that Paul understood that you have all of this. I think I've still got all. I can get through this. You've got all of these, all of this respect and trustworthiness, and this. I would kind of package all that up and call it a reputation. I mean, you have, through the rapport you have with your father and through the curriculum, you build within the realm of angels, you know, to put it on the level that some of the kids can understand it. If they could buy baseball cards, they'd be buying Body of Christ cards, and they'd say, man, I got a Steve Young, I got a Mark Johnson, I got a Katie Phillips. These are Hall of Famers. These are people who are taking this seriously. In other words, there's this enthusiasm among the angelic world about, I can't wait till that guy gets up here. I can't wait till she gets, I can't, and they don't even see it as a guy and a gal. They see it as a part of the body of Christ that is going to be ready when they get here, type thing. And this could be, somebody was asking me this the other day, is this why the dispensation of grace is, there's no determined, revealed end to it, that it's open-ended, that he, you know, maybe among all of the people who are saved, to get all of the positions filled, it's just going to take a long time because nobody's going to, there's so few that ever take it seriously, you know. But I think when Steve was telling about Paul, my understanding is Paul was a level 3 son, but I think Timothy was, I believe Titus was, Epaphras. I think that's one of the, by the way, just throw this out, this gives new meaning to those lists that Paul gives at the end of his letters when he's starting to talk about greet this person, salute this person, and this person. That's not done for just no reason. Those are saints who are taking this. Those are sons. I mean, that throws that all into an entirely different light. He's not just trying to be courteous here. He's, you know, making us aware that there's others out there that are, you know, these are people that have this. They purchased to themselves some spiritual merchandise. Any other questions or comments? Let's go back here first. Eric. Yes and no. I think the question being, are all of the positions of principality, powers, mights, dominions, and so forth all occupied by fallen angels? Which, again, is not a biblical expression, but I understand what you mean by that. But yeah, my understanding is that would be mostly true. I think that there is a passage, though, where obviously Michael and Gabriel, and there's a point where I think it's Michael or Gabriel 1. It's either Michael who says only, I think it's Gabriel who says only Michael is left with us. And these were two angels that obviously were of an archangel, higher position type angel. Probably Michael maybe even second only to Lucifer himself, who remained in an quote unfallen position. But I think, yeah, that outside of maybe just the two of them who may have still held on to a position, I think it makes it clear there, and it makes it clear in Jude, when Jude talks about them losing their first estate, and that angels who had positions may have been bumped off by some of Satan's cohorts that fell with him. I'd say outside of maybe those two exceptions that I would know of, that whole realm of the principalities and powers and mights and dominions is held under demonic or the fallen angels' power. No, I don't think that. I don't know how the heck I'm ever going to repeat this, though. I about had it with the repeating thing. Huh? Yeah, they just should be here. Yeah, the whole context in this is dealing, and I think you're right on, in dealing with the end of the day of the Lord's wrath. And it's the terminology when he talks about the rolling up of the heavens as a scroll, especially what he's going to do with Idumea there, which that's something that goes all the way back to Lot and Edom and how he's not going to let the powers of the earth deal with them. There's some things that those folks did that God's reserved for him and him only to deal with. And the host of the heaven there, I'm not sure, I'd have to really look at this carefully to see, are you saying that your understanding is that's the heaven, the angels, or that that's the actual planetary celestial system of the host of heaven? Yeah.
But there are passages when Christ comes back. I know the stars, like at the parting of the Red Sea, the whole heaven is brought with him.
Yeah.
I think that's a physical act that kind of has to happen. That was the nature, even the universe, almost bowing in respect when he moves. It has to move with him, or you know.
Yeah. Well, that could be an entirely different. I mean, I think maybe what may be a snag there is the word dissolved. As far as, you know, there's going to be some actual things take place physically that could fall into that category. Peter talks about those things, and I think those are some of the things that in the book of the Revelation it goes over as well. As far as the kind of the meltdown of this whole thing and then getting remade over again, and that's what Isaiah is alluding to there.
You know, verse 8 says that, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. So doesn't that mean it's the day of the Lord?
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's not only that. Yeah, it's the day of the Lord, which is not only involves this fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, but it's also focusing right at the very end of that, too. When the Lord has his, what will be called his great and terrible day. Yeah. And then, UN Jesus isn't coming back. I mean, it's not going to be this, this, you know, let's all lay our arms down. He's going to be brandishing the biggest armament. They'll be looking down barrels they didn't even know existed before. Which is another reason why before he comes, he assembles with his angels in the heavenly places before he comes back. And he evidently, with Michael, he gets all of the angelic hordes together. That'll be a sight to see when, you know, talk about being invaded from outer space. Yeah. And it ain't going to go easy. And that's why I say, I don't care how much David Barton or Newt Gingrich or any of the other people in this country want to talk about our godly heritage. They can talk about it till they're blue in the face. I guarantee you, if Jesus Christ came back today, this nation would fight him if he said, you're going to have to give up your representative form of government and submit to one man ruling as king. Shoot. We'd fire everything we had on him. And the powers that be would do that just to save, with nothing else, Wall Street. But I'm not sure I can answer your question really well. I'd have to have some time to look at that, and right offhand, I do know though that there's going to be a complete remaking of all of that, so that what you look at in a telescope today is not going to be at all what that's like. But I'm sorry if I can't really be of any more help to you than that. Oh, yeah.
I mean, because, you know, these Old Testament prophets saw, and there's other passages that the angels, the fallen, or Satan served.
No, I think that, let's just use fallen angel, because that's, I mean, that's, I just want to make sure people realize that, you know, we're calling them that.
Right.
Yeah.
But there is a clear usurpation of their powers written from an Old Testament standpoint.
Absolutely. Well, yeah, but I mean, there was the fight for the earth, and that you know has a direct aspect upon them, because Satan certainly took a lot of them and fortified Israel like crazy, and started doing that from the time Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, when he was wounded as Leviathan there in the Red Sea and was furious. He started at that time. And that's why when the spies went in there, they saw the debauchery that was going on. And that wasn't just because orgies could take place, and Satan likes orgies. But that was holy land. That's what people don't realize. They think Satan would do that just because Satan is some kind of sex freak. He's an angel. He doesn't have sex. But he does know what fornication is to God, and he does know that there is an ability to defile that land under Israel's program in time past. And so he utilized angels in all kinds of ways that had nothing to do with much more than just this earth. And so they have a part in that. But yeah, I'll tell you the truth. There's a passage where Satan actually throws it in God's face that you can't keep a secret from me. Yeah, you can read that, and under Israel's program, you can have some wisdom on that. But I got to tell you, it isn't until this dispensation of grace, and you look back on that and say, man, we understand something about that they couldn't understand. So yeah, I think you'll see things like that. I just think you need to be careful not to completely remove it from its context. You know, let it say what it says in that context to them. But yeah, I think it's great fun to look back and say, you know, even the birth of Christ and his life on earth, that knowing now, looking back in hindsight, and really that can get you in trouble sometimes, but looking back in hindsight, you can say, man, if those guys only knew what they're delaying now for over 2,000 years, you know. But you also, I think what you're expressing is really seeing the genius of God in all of it. Really. It's what it is to me. Anybody else? About out of, yeah, Andy. Okay, why is the table of contents for sonship in Proverbs and not in the book of Romans? Well, that's because, again, one of the things we tried to stress a lot was the issue that God did not just intend to adopt you, and he just didn't intend to adopt the body of Christ. He has actually got a whole program laid out of adoption. Same way, same style, same benefits as far as being his son and everything with Israel. And his intention was to really, if they had rejected this and said what they should have said back there at Mount Sinai, forget it and receive us graciously, forgive our sins and receive us graciously, God could have implemented in fullness his sonship program with Israel. But it's not going to be until these guys out here, which will form the remnant of Israel, which will occur right as soon as we are taken out, the remnant of Israel out here, they're going to receive what we receive the very moment you believe in Christ. They're going to receive the adoption of sons. So if that's true, they don't get any more doctrine. The Bible's all done. So God's going to have written it somewhere. And when Paul tells you that you were adopted as a son, both in Romans 8 and later on he'll go back over it in Galatians 4, he expects you to be able to go back out there. Romans 9:4. Look at Romans 9:4 again. Romans 9:4, as you go into the section that's going to deal with our understanding of God's program with Israel and what he's going to do with it, he says, well, in verse 3, he says, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now he's talking about that remnant of Israel, "to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen." The first thing he mentions in that list is adoption. And so we know from that verse that God has already made it clear what it means to be an adopted son somewhere in the Bible before you ever get to Romans. So now the question is, where? And that's what we spent time in going over when we said, where would be the likely place? They can't, as a nation, ever become sons under the law. But God did do something that was outside of, really, that law contract in providing an interlude where he was going to show Israel a preview. He only did it once, so we don't have to look a whole bunch of places. He only did it once. And he did it right in between the first and the second course of punishment when he raised up David and gave him the Davidic covenant and then Solomon. And that is going to be a preview of what those sons are going to get there. So that tells us it's got to be somewhere in that interlude with David and Solomon. And we also understand that when we read David's writings, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and we even read through his narrative of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. Nothing in there is where he's given a curriculum. There's only one book in the Bible that is written as a curriculum of an elder father training a younger son, and that's the book of Proverbs. And it's when David gave it to Solomon. So when we go there, we're looking for, have you ever messed around on a computer much? Have you ever done drawings on it? Do you know what a wireframe drawing is? You don't, then this won't work. But if you have a cube, three-dimensional cube, it's got colors and everything, take the colors off and all you see is the stick drawing of it. That's what we're getting in Proverbs. We're just getting the stick drawing. It just shows us the skeleton of sonship. If we were in Israel's program, we could get the meat too, because we could get the doctrine, but that's not the doctrine we're to operate on. The doctrine of it is followed by our Apostle Paul. We're just going back there so that you'll know everything coming up before it ever happens. And the table of contents tells you, this is the first thing, to know wisdom and instruction. The next thing, to perceive words of understanding. The next thing you're going to get is wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and right on down the line. And then what we're able to do when we come to Romans is to see Paul following that exact same method of teaching. But it's entirely different doctrine, because they didn't have the mystery we do. Okay? Good enough? All right. Your mom wants to ask a question. I didn't say that Paul expects you to know what's going on in Job 38. I just simply said that when Paul mentions the creature, he doesn't stop and explain that relationship of the creature being the embodiment of the earth being like its inner man with its soul and spirit, and the creature being the embodiment of that. There's enough information by the time you get to Romans that you should know that. One of the places that helps you understand relationship-wise that God has a living union relationship with this creature that he's created are passages like Job 38 and some of the Psalms where David will talk about those things. Isaiah will talk about them from time to time. And it's in those areas where you just gain an insight as the fact that it's got creature-like qualities to it. It's not just stars thrown out, you know, in a haphazard way that just happened to, by gravitational pull, suck each other into little tiny solar systems galaxies and stuff that make it all up. I mean, Eric can talk to you about things that are fascinating, about black matter, dark matter, and scientists don't know what it is or how it all holds everything together and all of that kind of business. And truth of the matter is, they haven't got a clue really as to what they're looking at when they look through that either a microscope or a telescope, you know, because they're not looking at it. The greatest advances in astronomy and in science have come from men who were men of the Bible, and who, when they viewed through the lens, understood from God's Word what they were looking at. You won't hear that in biology class, but it's true nonetheless.
I thought
they could ask Al Gore about it. Yeah, well, I suppose Al's going to be you know, kings of something. I don't know what, but he's a piece of work. Yeah. Yeah, Mike. Right. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, Jesus, one of the first things he did was he went into the synagogue and he picked up a copy, obviously, of the scripture. It wasn't an original anything, and unrolled the scroll to Isaiah and started reading it. And he said, "Now what you're hearing in your ears is fulfilled this day." And they probably knew it on a level that very few people understand it even to this day. I really think, Mike, that's one of the reasons why you'll see Paul quoting so much of the Old Testament. And he will make parallels to that. And Romans is full of those quotations and everything. That's also one of the reasons why, if you're not careful and honest and rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to easily find yourself out in Israel's program. Because you're not going to understand it within the framework of what he's... It's so easy to pull Paul open, just crack it open somewhere and read... here he's quoting Isaiah and say, well, we're part of Israel or something. You're not... That's not what he's... You've got to look... Context means everything. But yeah, I think it'd be exciting to know the level they understood. And I think it was probably far better than any scholar's understanding today. Because some of those guys weren't all that far out. I mean, Malachi is only 400 years out from the time when Christ was here and Paul was beginning his ministry. And, I mean, we have writings from Jamestown, and nobody wants to correct that. I haven't seen anybody trying to correct the Gettysburg Address except me. I did that. Remember when I did that? That was a lot of fun. My corrected translation of the Gettysburg Address. It's pathetic. It's like a corrected translation of the New English versions. Anybody else? These are great questions and comments. Katie. Yeah, you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Yeah. The question was, where in the Bible would we find where Solomon gained the wisdom? I like to talk about him as passing the education part of it, but flunking the edification part of it. And a father, again, that's even in interactive learning like we're doing tonight, and the questions, the answers, the comments and everything, you can fool me. I mean, I'm easily fooled, but you can't fool when the time comes. Just like Christopher's sitting back there tonight, when the time comes for combat, you're going to find out whether or not you really learned something. Pressure can make you fall apart. Pressure can do a lot of things. That's why the training aspect of it now is to be looked at that. But this is our boot camp. Our whole life is that, in preparation for that time when we're going to be able to be engaged in something that just is so beyond belief that beggars description. But I think the classic place to find that is in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon has these terrible points in his life where his actual life and its details and everything conflicted so badly with the wisdom that he knew, but he didn't utilize, and so it can be a very depressing book. You know, if you're ready to throw yourself off a cliff, I don't think I'd go read Ecclesiastes, but you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity under the sun, and a lot of things like that. But really, that's for a purpose too. I mean, that shows you what a son's life is when, you know, he's taken this and not really been serious with it in some aspect that's come back to hurt him. And I'm sure that was a horrible thing for David to contemplate too, and why David's heart is so wanting his son to see these things. David understood a measure of that. You could even use David and see some of that. David didn't make the wisest. I'll tell you the truth. I think there's places, even with our apostle, where he may not have made the wisest decision in the world. He came to, and I think you can find that in the book of Acts, but no, I think that would be a great place. But even with David, the issue, he paid for Bathsheba and for Uriah. He paid horribly for that. He was run off his throne. His long-haired son tried to kill him. I mean, that was a guy who you would say came from had a dysfunctional family in a lot of ways, but yet he still remained that man after God's own heart. And he was a teachable son. He was a son who could be taught this education.
Always.
He'd screw up every way he could, and he'd run right back to his father. Yeah. And you also realize, almost like, and I brought that out once too, like with Paul, there's things that Paul does that's almost, it's so removed from the way God's actually dealing with us today. Like, Paul died and he was resurrected. Well, that's not going to happen to me. If I die, I'm going to... But yet, he those in sample issues with Paul, he would utilize Paul in ways for us to learn from that of how he's dealing with things. And David, I think he did that with too. I think he dealt with David in ways in that interlude that was... beyond that was one of those issues of having mercy to whom I want to have mercy, and I'm trying to show you what is going to be happening to my remnant out there. And Job is a great example of that as well, because Job didn't do anything wrong to have everything happen to him. Nothing. He was attacked without cause, and the remnant's going to be attacked without cause. Anything else? Go ahead. Right. Yeah.
Did I misunderstand
what you said? No, you heard me say it two different ways. So I can see how it could be confusing. In that context, strictly speaking, that's what he's talking about. Exactly. He's talking about the law there. And again, the law, even though when this dispensation of grace is over and God's program with Israel comes in, and the new covenant is what they're going to be operating under, God, you still find in all of these books, Hebrews, especially Hebrews through Jude, but even Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, God still talks about His law and His commandments and His ordinances, His statutes and all of those things. But like I said, the way the law was put together was such that He could actually take sections out of it if He wanted to. And He does do that. And so that an Israelite can be a doer of the law in truth out there. And he can do what David talked about in the 119th Psalm, and he can rejoice in the law of God and keep it perfectly. But what I'm after is that when you strictly read Proverbs chapter 2 and you see the word, "and hide my commandments with thee," in the strict context of that verse, that is talking about the law. That's talking about what they will be doing even when they receive the adoption of sons out there. They're going to have the liberated law, the law that has been freed from its bondages and all of its corruption that was put on it by the apostate Israel. It's going to go through the adjustments that God's going to make to it when the new covenant was brought in, so that they can be doers of that law and truth and be hiding His commandments with Him. Now, the reason why I also said then that, and maybe I didn't make this clear, but the commandments issue, I'm not going to draw back from when I'm teaching that, as far as it being a true exhortation to you and me to receive God's words and hide His commandments, because And like you said, time being short, I won't do this, but take a while and look through Paul's epistles. If you've got a good concordance, like I would, Young's, which is an easy one for you to remember, I would get Young's Concordance, Erdman's, that was published by Erdman's, it's all King James. And you'll find Paul will talk about commandments that he gives. There's information in the mystery of Paul's epistles that are to be looked upon as commandments, as things that he has commanded. They're not the Ten Commandments. They're not the law. They're not any of that. But the nature of them are in the form of a command, a commandment. And he can talk about them as such, and he does. So that's probably where the confusion comes in, because I am not going to change those words. I'm not going to say that Paul shouldn't have ever used the word commandment, because that's going to confuse us with the law. It won't confuse you with the law. You know, Paul, you know by the time we got done with Romans 5 that Paul is not going to teach that we're under that law in any way. Well, by the time we got through Romans 6, Paul is not going to teach we're under the law. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about things that can be viewed and looked upon as commandments. And so in that sense, I'm not going to make a big deal out of the word commandments there and say, well, you got to be careful because that's the law. It is the law in the strict sense of Proverbs 2 and with their program with Israel, but still we find that terminology. And maybe my problem is oftentimes I'll say something that only I understand, but I'll say something that without thinking, you know, I may have dealt with this for a long time and it's real clear to me, but it may not be real clear to you. And that's just a part of being a poor teacher. but that's, does that help you with that and clarify that? Yeah. So your King James, your authorized version expects you to pay attention to context. And God absolutely has no qualms in using terminology that can be used in a lot of different ways, because it forces you to pay attention to that context. And I thank him for not having a standardized Bible where every word is standardized, because people don't think that way. Your human spirit doesn't do that at all. So, any other questions or comments? This has been fun. You haven't? Outside of Eric, ask me anything too difficult. But I should expect that by now. But even those things are good, because, you know, I'll find something. I'll dig on it. But I think if we ever did go through a history of Israel's program, it would allow us to explore those things, because those are getting out into areas of prophecy that we really haven't even dealt with much here. I am encouraged by hearing, I think it was Hal Lindsey, who is a prophet, Rye writes prophecy and everything, who finally came around to seeing that the Antichrist, I don't know who he thought he was, but that the Antichrist is going to be an Assyrian. I thought that was great. I heard him say that, and I was grateful to hear that finally. Huh? Yeah, he probably wrote a book and made $1 million off of it, but but I knew that. I could have told him that for free. It wouldn't have meant anything, though, coming from me. Okay. Anything else? All right. We'll close in